Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you have them, take a look at your sermon notes here. We've been preaching through this family series of Ephesians chapter 5. And we are now dealing with verse 28 and verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 5. Our scripture today, picking up from last week, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let us pray. Dear God, we ask that you'd be with the preaching of thy holy word today. It's preserved. It's sufficient. It gives us everything we need, God. Lord, revive us. Please be with the preaching and hearing of thy holy word today. In the name of Jesus, I pray for conviction in the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, for doers of the word and not just hearers. Thank you, God. We don't know how much time we have left, but the time is short. You told us that 2,000 years ago, dear Lord. It's really short now. Help us, God. Help us be ready. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we've been dealing with the Word of God here, where it says husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And there's a lot that this analogy teaches us. As we begin to examine this section, as we did last week, we notice the first major thing is that you give attention to your body, so there ought to be a holy care, a holy attention given to the wife. I'm sure we can all see that right here. It says, love your wife as your own body. But I believe there is more here as well. But right on the surface, you can see that husbands who neglect their wives in any holy spiritual way are sinning against this command and this analogy. Notice the verse that says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. There's a sense in which everyone loves themselves. I can say to you right now, since the Lord Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, I can assure you right now, everyone loves themselves. Somebody brings up an objection. What about a person who says he hates himself because he doesn't have much money? But that's actually a sign of self-love. Because if he hated himself, he'd be glad that he was poor. Somebody says, well, I don't like myself. And I say, why? They say, well, I hate myself because of this and because of that and because of this. Well, if that was true, you'd be glad that you had calamities. You'd be glad that you had these problems. But you don't hate yourself. You love yourself. So everyone has this innate self-love. You're born with it. So when the Bible teaches to love your neighbor as yourself, it's because you already love yourselves in one sense. So the psychological movement of the second half of the 20th century has been wrong in this regard. Terribly wrong. The Bible said in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own self. That's a bad thing. Meaning they will have this excessive focus upon their self. The Bible says, treat others in the way you want to be treated. We call that the golden rule. So there is indeed a sense in which everyone loves themselves. But everyone does not have sense in how they love themselves. That's why the book of Philippians says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." There's a wise love and there's a foolish love. Many say, "I love my children," but do you love them with a wise, biblical love? That's the question, right? A lot of people love their children, but they don't really love their children in a way God wants them to love your children. Many might say, "I love my wife," but do you love your wife in the way that God wants you to love your wife? I believe everyone loves themselves, but a lot of people love themselves in a very foolish way. But it doesn't appear that Paul is referring to this universal love that everyone has for themselves when he says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I believe that he's not referring to that universal love because he qualifies this type of love. And he says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's not a foolish love. That's not some innate, selfish love that everybody has. That is a godly, wise love. Now the question we need to ask is, what is the it? It says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it. Nourisheth and cherisheth it. The it is the flesh in verse 29. Now the question is, what is the flesh? We are not talking about that law of sin that is inside of you. We're not talking about that principle of lust that's in every man that the Bible sometimes calls flesh. When the Bible uses flesh here in this text and says no man ever yet hated it, it's talking about the physical body. We know that because it says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Talking about the body. And the whole context is talking about how the wife is an extension of your body. She came out of Adam's rib, the woman, taken out of man. Taken out of the literal side of man, a part of his body. Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, when the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, it's talking about an it that can be loved or it can be hated, and the it refers to the physical body. But basic reasoning, basic observation would show that while in general people do try to flee pain and people do try to seek pleasure and that type of thing, we should know from basic observation that not every single man loves his body with a nourishing and cherishing love in the same way the Lord loves the church. Just take a look at your sermon picture today. I took a picture of this, my wife and I, in Mansfield, Texas. Now I want you to see, you've got a big giant M that Americans love. And right here in front of that big giant M is an Amish buggy. Now, I'm going to assure you today that those Amish folks were not in there to get grease to run their cars. They were not in McDonald's to get grease for their axle for their buggy. Those Amish folks, and that's not the first time I saw them there, they are in McDonald's and they are eating greasy French fries, sugary ketchup, And meat, who knows where it came from? It can't even be called meat with the pesticides and antibiotics and everything. By some cows that are locked up in some cage somewhere in their own dung and a whole bunch of dirt and filth. And they eat that stuff and they love it because they love the chemicals that's all over it. They love that smell and they're eating by lust. They are not eating by wisdom. They are eating because they want something salty and sugary and greasy and they smell it and McDonald's throws out that smell and they get to smelling it while they're on that buggy and they say, you know, I don't want any of those dandelion greens and black-eyed peas and some of that organic food. I want to go to McDonald's. So he takes that buggy over there and eats McDonald's. Now, I'm telling you today, that picture right there is proof that not every man loves his body. And whatever it means, it certainly shows you that not every man nourishes his body. Because if you're going to nourish your body, you're sure not going to go to McDonald's. It's getting very hard to nourish your body in this day and age. It's getting to the point that the dogs of Walmart, the dog food in Walmart, has better ingredients than most of the food they sell to the people. I'll show you that one day. Now, I'm not suggesting you eat dog food. I'm trying to make a point with you today. Now, let us examine the Scriptures. And I'm going to go beyond the Amish fellow parked under the big McDonald's sign. Let's look in the Scriptures and find out if every man nourishes his body and takes care of it. Let's find out. And in searching these things, I am not seeking to contradict the Scriptures. I'm trying to show that the popular understanding of this verse is in error. The first thing I want to show you is this. Devil-possessed men do not love their own bodies. Luke chapter 8, 27, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tomb. When you see boys of this generation walking around with skulls and death all over their shirts and they're listening to music that talks about death, 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 and you're looking at girls and everybody else walking around with no clothes on, various degrees of nakedness, I promise you that is a sign that the devil is largely in control as the spirit of this world, and increasingly this nation is going under the dominion of Lucifer. When the devil shows up, you have death. When the devil shows up, you have nakedness. You understand that? When you grow up in Christ, when these devils were cast out of this man, that man had clothes on. He was fully clothed. And I tell you what, when you get released of the devil and all of his influence, you'll get dressed too. I won't have to beg you to get dressed. I won't have to beg you to put clothes on your children. You'll do it because the devil has taken his influence off of you and you are now under the influence of the Holy Ghost. I tell you what, that's good news, isn't it? Now notice Mark chapter 5, verse 2. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, and don't miss this, cutting himself with stones. Is that a very nice thing to do to your body? Is that a very loving thing to do to your body? No, it isn't. Cutting yourself with stones is self-abuse. It is physical abuse, and physical abuse is a sign of devil possession. Mark chapter 9, verse 20, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him. Is that a very nice thing to do to the body? And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Is that a very nice thing to do to your body? No. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to see nakedness, love of death, and self-abuse is devilish. Oh, I tell you today, there's a lot of folks in this country, a lot of folks in our churches that hate their bodies. They are abusing their bodies. They are cutting their bodies, piercing their bodies, marking up their bodies. I mean, I tell you what, people go up and they mark all over a car. A person gets a gun out and says, "Don't you ever touch my car again," marking it all up like that. Why? Because their car is precious to them. They don't want graffiti all over it. But you mark up your bodies. You mark up. I tell you what, we've got problems in America today. And it's that Philistine Canaanite culture that's being revived in this land. We are falling from a height of a civilization down to a Canaanite Philistine culture of cutting and piercing and markings. And I tell you why they do it. Because they're filled with devils. They got witch doctors, they got sorcerers, and they're filled with devils. Self-mutilation and self-cutting, it's a sign of devil possession. But if devil possession brings these things, what about when the devil possesses lesser ground than possession? Is there not also devil influence? You might not be totally possessed, but you might still be under the influence in varying degrees of Satan and his ways. So therefore, to whatever degree you are under satanic influence, instead of Holy Ghost influence, the Bible said be filled with the Spirit, the way a man would be filled with wine. But instead of that alcohol, you're to be filled with God's influence, with His ways, His thinking, His Scripture. But in varying degrees, people are filled with Satan's influence. So to that degree, they want to be naked. To that degree, they want to flash their bodies. To that degree, they want to hurt themselves and harm themselves. And all of that is a sign, if not of satanic possession, of satanic influence. You say, where are they picking up this satanic influence? You were raised under satanic influence in many ways. It's the spirit of the air has put it in the movies and in Hollywood and the televisions and on the radio. That is all satanic influence. And as you sit under it and drink in that world and become a friend of the world and love the world, you become like the world. Because the Bible said evil communication corrupt good manners. It's not good manners to cut yourself. It's not good manners to abuse yourself. It's not good manners. Let me show you John chapter 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus, He comes. What does it say? That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God comes to save. Jesus comes to bring life. The devil, though, wherever there's destruction, wherever there's killing and self-murder, whether it's slow murder or fast murder, that's a sign of the devil, friend. That's not a sign of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. When you eat for lust instead of eating on the basis of wisdom, I tell you what, you're not under the influence of the Spirit of God. When you say, "I don't care what it does to my body, I just need it. I need my drug. I need my caffeine. I need my alcohol. I need my cigarette. I need whatever." That's not a sign of Holy Ghost wisdom. That's a sign of your lust. And the devil comes to destroy you. The more devil possessed, devil controlled, devil influenced a culture or a nation becomes, the more it destroys and defiles itself with cuttings and piercings and markings and abuse. At times they may have a form of godliness, says the Bible. Imagine sodomites trying to eat healthy. Sodomites want to eat plenty of greens and make sure their food is organic. And then go out and commit filthy self-abuse and self-destruction that is even unmentionable from the pulpit. What type of paradigm, what type of insanity is this? What they're trying to do is they need a cloak. They feel that guilt. And they need a cloak to try to cover the guilt of their sins. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the only covering. I tell you, we need Jesus today. You don't need a cloak. I'm glad they're trying to be healthy in one sense to whatever wisdom they have with it. But they're destroying their lives by self-abuse. There is nothing more unhealthy, I believe, on the face of the earth. A doctor from Israel wrote me one time and gave me some of the evidence of these things. And I read an article or something from it. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a horrible, horrible way to destroy your body. So we've seen that devil-possessed people do not nourish their bodies. They hate their bodies. But let me speak to you today. What about the drunkard? Does he love his body? What about the dope-headed sorcerer? Does he love his body? What about the glutton? Does he love his body and nourish it? What about the sluggard? Does he love his body and nourish it? What about the sodomite? What about the fornicator? Do all of these effeminate people love their bodies? Do all of them nourish their bodies? No, they love it in the sense that they try to give it pleasure in a perverted way, but they do not love it like Christ loved the church. They do not love it with a holy, wise love. And the love that Jesus wants you to love your wife with is a holy, wise love. In fact, I'm going to show you, the Bible says they actually hate their bodies. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, is this how a man should love his wife? I dishonor my body, I'll dishonor you. Is that how? No, not at all. A man should not love hate his wife, he should honor his wife. Y'all listening? Think about it. A man should honor his wife, says 1 Peter. Well, these men are dishonoring their bodies. And by the way, the Bible said that's a judgment. Oh, they're going to get further judgment for it, but it is a judgment itself. When children fall into this wicked sin of homosexuality, when a nation falls into, that is a judgment from God. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God judged them by sodomy. They fell over into that perverted, unclean sin. Notice the Bible said it dishonors the body. That is not a nourishing, cherishing love. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Every man, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Does the fornicator love his body? No. He's hating it in a spiritual way. He's hating it in a physical way. You've got all kinds of diseases that are permeating the land today. And I tell you what, is that loving the body? Sin it against your body. Is that what you should do to your wife? Should you sin against your wife? No, not at all. 1 Thessalonians 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Does everybody know how to do that? Does every Christian even know how to do that? Does every man do this? Does every man honor his body and possess it in honor? Young girls, young ladies, this is what the Bible calls you to do, to possess your Bible in honor, not to dishonor your body. Young man, the Bible calls you to possess your body in honor, not to defile it. Oh, listen to me now. Does every man possess his body in sanctification? Oh, I tell you what, it says Jesus sanctifies the church. It says Jesus washes and sanctifies. And it says, husbands, love your wives just like the Lord loves the church. And in the same way that you love your body, in the same way a man should love his body, you should love your wife. I tell you what, God calls you to wash your body. God calls you to take care of your body and possess it in physical and spiritual cleanness. Oh, but a lot of people do not possess their wives in honor and sanctification. They dishonor them. They sin against them. They hate them. They allow them to be defiled by this culture. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I tell you, homosexuality is self-abuse. Is that loving the body? Is it a godly love for the body? It's a devilish abuse of the body. It is hatred of the body. It's not associated with manliness, but with the effeminate. The effeminate abuse their body. They hurt their bodies. They do not nourish their bodies. Look at Proverbs 26. What about the slothful man? Does he love his body? Proverbs 26, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Do slothful people nourish themselves? Do they take care of themselves with a wise, holy love? Or do they let their bodies rot? Do they let their bodies develop all types of diseases and afflictions associated with slothfulness? Proverbs 19, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Is he nourished in his body? He's too lazy. He's too lazy to get food in a godly way and make sure it's godly food. He needs to go to McDonald's where somebody can just give it to him quick. And he doesn't care whether it nourishes him or not because he's not interested in nourishment. He's interested in that lust. Do drunkards love their bodies? It says in Proverbs 26, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of the fool. Drunkards and people that take speed, whether it's legal speed or illegal speed. People that take all these drugs. They don't eat a lot of time. They don't nourish themselves. They say, just give me my drug and I'll take my drug and I feel okay now. And they don't get their greens and their lamb and their chicken that's all godly and organic. And no, they want to take these drugs. The Bible says, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard. Meaning because of his alcohol, he doesn't even feel pain. He does things. He hurts himself because of his drunkenness. Slothfulness, says Proverbs 19, casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He doesn't nourish himself. The Bible speaks of the intemperate man. Does he love his body? No. Proverbs 25, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. What do you see in the intemperate man? He eats sweets, and even sweets that the Bible doesn't endorse. This is honey. Honey doesn't rot your teeth. Honey's good for your teeth. Honey's good for you in all of these many ways. But the Bible says be careful not to get immoderate with honey. If you are gluttonous in regard to honey and all you eat is sweet, even if it's good Bible sugars, it's going to make you sick. Is that good for your body? We got a lot of people in this generation sick, hurting themselves. Developing diabetes because of their lack of self-control. They are not loving their bodies, they're hating their bodies. The Bible warns you about honey. How much more so would it warn you about high fructose corn syrup and cane sugar and all these other things today? What are we seeing in all of this, folks? Righteous men do not abuse their bodies. They take care of their bodies. They nourish their bodies. But now, hold on a second. Here's my point. But men who are unmanly, who cave into their lusts, they lack will and control of themselves. As they drive down the road and they see Starbucks, oh, they got to get over there to the Starbucks, see? They see that big M, and they've learned to associate and smell that chemical coming out, and they say, oh, I got to go there. See, they eat on the basis of their lust. And when you cave into your lust, that is not manliness. They abuse their bodies. They do not nourish their bodies. They eat for lust instead of strength. You say, well, where's the Bible said I need to eat for strength? Well, let me show you. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, blessed art thou, O land. So the Bible could very well say, blessed are you, America, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Meaning they eat for the purpose of getting stronger. They eat so their bodies may be well nourished. They're not eating for lust. They're not eating for carnal pleasure. God gives you pleasure in eating, but your pleasures need to be controlled in the line of godliness. What happens when you have a bunch of political leaders who can't control themselves? They can't control their lusts. The Bible said, cursed is the land. What if you get a bunch of preachers? They can't control their lusts. They let their bodies rot as an example to everybody else. What have you got churches filled with people that are sick that God does not want to be sick? You say, well, this is from the providence of God. Well, it might be because you're just an effeminate person who can't control yourself. You ever thought about that? So that sounds like preaching. I'm preaching today. You say, well, we want you to preach on something else. I don't care. That's what's wrong with this nation. You need preaching. You don't need to order your preaching from Burger King. People go to McDonald's, they expect to go to the church and order up whatever they want. Say, you're stepping on my toes today. You might need it. You're stepping on your own toes. You're messing up your own life. I'm just hurting your toe. You're messing with your heart. Your liver. Everywhere in the Bible, we see that sinful men do not love their bodies. They do not nourish themselves properly. They're immoderate. They're intemperate. And many other things that ruin their health. Look at Proverbs 11. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Is that a good thing to do? Trouble your own flesh? Ecclesiastes 4. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Is that a good thing to do? I tell you what. You look at a fool and he's over there eating his fingers. And you think, what are you? Get your fingers out of your mouth. What are you doing? You say, well, I've already eaten one finger. I'm going to eat the next one. You say, you're a fool, man. You must be devil-possessed. What is wrong with you to sit there and eat your fingers for lunch? What would you say to a man that goes through every one of his fingers and eats them off? I'm going to tell you something, folks. What would you say to a man that maybe doesn't eat his own flesh in a direct way, but in an indirect way, he might as well, because he destroys it? You're a fool. You're a fool. You might call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but God's done pegged you. We've all been some fools, haven't we? It's time to grow up. Quit being a fool. The cruel man, the devil-possessed man, the fool, the sluggard, the drunkard, the glutton, the sodomite, the effeminate, the fornicator, none of them love their bodies the way God wants you to love your body. And all of these people scorn true wisdom. In their arrogance, they end up hating their bodies, thinking they're wiser than seven men that can render a reason. They hate their bodies, and in the end, they hate their souls. For these reasons, if you're still with me today, for these reasons, I believe that Paul, through the Holy Ghost, is qualifying the no man to mean no holy man, or better, no real man ever yet hated his own flesh. But this is what real men do. They nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord of the church. Why does a real man take care of his body? Because that's the very vehicle he has to love his wife, to love his children, to provide, to protect. Is a man going to let his body waste away? How can he protect his family? Is a man going to let his body waste away? How shall he provide for his family? He knows good and well that I have to take care of my body that I might be able to love others and be a greater service unto the Lord. In Ephesians 4, Paul has already called the saints not to be tossed to and fro like children. He says you need to be men. You need to grow up and be men, not little children, led around by your lusts. Now, when a child's young, is he a perfect man? Children, when they're toddlers, they have to learn. What they want to do is feed their lust, right? And you teach the child. You control yourself. You wait. You ask properly. You teach him self-control, don't you? And as he begins to grow up into a man, hopefully he's learned self-control and learned how to be a true man, right? So Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. That's the goal for every one of us. unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. So Paul, in Ephesians 4, has already said, I would that you grow up and be real men like Christ and not be a bunch of whiny, carnal children. So now when you get to Ephesians 5, he says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But many children do. Many children do when they haven't been taught and disciplined properly. When they've not yet learned self-control and true manhood, many children hurt themselves. And I'm going to tell you today, as we've already seen in the Bible, many effeminate men hate themselves and hurt their bodies. But a real man will take care of his own flesh. There are those that are called men that are not men, according to the Bible. A real man will take care of his health for godly reasons, so he can love God and his wife and his fellow men in all his strength. The Bible say, love God with all your strength. Is that there? The Bible said, even the woman in Proverbs strengtheneth her arms. Why? So she can serve her family. You take care of your body. You strengthen your body so you can better love God practically and love others. Let us examine how the Bible uses man and show that many times it uses man in the sense of real man. We asked the men on Thursday night, and I heard that it was a great blessing, to come up and give 5 minutes, and I can't wait to listen to it, on what they think a man is in the Bible. And I believe many godly things from what I've heard was said, and it was a real edifying time. And I'm going to add one more thing. This is my 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you today, a real man is health conscious. And I'm going to prove it to you. See. If you asked a bunch of Baptist preachers across this land to give you a definition of manliness, I don't think this one would come up. But praise God for the godly things that you discovered in the Word of God. Let me show you something in the Word of God today. The Bible says a real man is a valiant man. Are you with me today? A real man is a valiant man, according to the Bible. It says in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Wow. Now, let's look at the companion scripture, Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus says, if you want to get into the coming kingdom of reward, it's going to take manliness. You're going to have to be valiant. You're going to have to be a man of valor. You're going to have to conquer. You're going to have to overcome. It's going to take labor. You can't be a wimp and expect to get into the coming kingdom. You have to be like John the Baptist. You're going to have to obey. You're going to have to fight your lust by the power of God. Now notice now Luke 16. Every man presseth into the kingdom. Does every man you know press into the kingdom? So what does Jesus say? He means every man that's a man. Every man that can really be called a man is going to press into the kingdom. He's not going to be a wimp. He's not going to be a sissy. He's not going to faint under his temptation. He's not going to be weary and say, I can't take it anymore. Luke chapter 7, what went you out to see when you looked at John the Baptist? A man clothed in soft raiment. Was John the Baptist a sissy? Was John the Baptist effeminate? What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. John the Baptist was not a reed shaken in the wind. And that's what it's going to take. You're going to have to be a man. And Jesus wants to make you a man. And women, I'm speaking figuratively for you. You're going to have to be strong. Notice some other places where the Bible uses man or men to speak of ideal manhood. Job 38. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. You'll find that these ancient folks had breeches under their togas. And sometimes them togas would hang down and get in the way of work. And so a man girded up his loins and put it in his belt and went to work. So God said, gird up your loins like a man does. Do all men do that? 1 Samuel 4, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. Even the Canaan, even the Philistines knew that real manhood was valiant and courageous and bold. They tell their fellow Philistines, quit yourselves like men. You say, well, what does quit mean? It means don't quit. That's really what it means. It means finish. Do your job. Do what is expected of you as the man of your house. Quit yourselves like men and fight. The Israelites said the same thing. 2 Samuel 10, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for our cities, for the cities of our God. I love it because over in 1 Chronicles 19, you have the same scripture given, but it's worded a different way. Be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. So what did God do for you? It says, I'm going to define what being a man is. Quitting yourself like a man, playing the man, means to behave yourself valiantly. Gideon was having all of the food stolen. He'd already had some of his relatives killed. He could have went and sucked his thumb somewhere and pouted and said, poor me, what can I do? I've tried everything, but he didn't. He said, I'll just work and I'll hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord said, I'm going to use you. And the angel of the Lord showed up to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What's a man do? He behaves himself valiantly. Gideon was working under pressure and God called him a man. Can you take pressure? Oh, the devil's going to give you some pressure. But the Bible says, you'll never be tempted above that which you're able to bear by His strength. But the devil's going to put some pressure on you. It's going to get hot. It's going to get fiery. But if you'll behave yourself like a man, you will overcome. First Kings 11, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. That's what the Lord's going to do to a lot of Christians. Seeing that they are men of valor and seeing that they are industrious, He's going to make them rulers of many cities in the coming kingdom. See, industrious is associated with being a mighty man of valor. Now, this is not just Old Testament language, it's also New Testament. Paul himself used this language in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. That means do your duty. Finish the course. Do what's expected of you. Don't be a wimp. Don't be a crybaby. Get up and get the job done and quit whining. That's Bible language. I'll give you one example from history. When Bloody Mary, the Roman Catholic queen, was persecuting Protestants in England, and the Baptists, by the way, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, they were chosen, since they were great leaders, they were chosen to be burned at the stake. As they tied them to the stake and lit it on fire, they were tied up side by side. The wood was green, and only part of it was burning. So therefore, poor Ridley's lower parts were burning, but it wasn't touching his upper body. So he was being tortured in torment as his feet were burning. And he cried out, Lord, have mercy upon me. I cannot burn. I'm not burning, Lord. Have mercy on me. And Latimer exhorted his brother, be of good cheer, Master Ridley. and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." He exhorted his brother, "Finish the course. Be a man. God will give you strength. But it's going to take courage." See, no real man ever yet hated his own flesh. However, you might be required to give up your health for God. We see this paradox in the Apostle Paul, who took care of his body, but yet he was willing to give it up to have his head chopped off if it's for Jesus. But even while he's waiting to have his head chopped off, he says in 2 Timothy 4, "The cloak that I left at Troas, when thou comest, bring with thee." Paul doesn't want to catch a cold? You're about to get your head chopped off and you don't want to catch a cold? What are you doing, Paul? See, I believe when Paul got his head chopped off, he wanted to give to God a perfect, spotless sacrifice. Not one that he had abused. Not one that he had been irresponsible with. He wants to give it unto God, but he wants to say, "See, God, I took care of it. And I'm willing to lay it down. I'm not making an idol out of it. It's yours. The body belongs to you. And I'm going to give it to you. But I want to take care of it, showing that it's yours. And see, here, I offer it unto you." Do you know God wants you to offer your body unto Him? Not a body that you've abused. Not a body that you've dishonored and let fall apart, but a body that you've nourished and cherished because God gave it to you and He owns it. Some may reply that we should never love our bodies above the love of God and make an idol out of it. And that sure is true. But I'm going to tell you, you should never love your wife above God. You listening today, folks? Adam loved his wife above God. Are you listening today? You should never love your wife above God, make an idol out of it. You should never make your body an idol. You should never make your wife an idol. How about that? Jesus says, in fact, you should never make your daughter an idol. You should never love your son more than God. You should do exactly what God said to do in regard to your wife, in regard to your children, and in regard to your body. It says in Matthew 10, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." But he says in Luke 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You can love nothing, not even your own body, not your own life, not your own daughter, not your own mother, not your own father, and not your own wife more than you love Jesus. Which means Jesus is the first priority. Whatever He says is what we do. In fact, you'll never love people the way you can love them unless you love God first. You understand that? Adam made an idol out of Eve and he killed Eve. You say, "Well, Eve ate the forbidden fruit." I know. And Adam let her do it. And he was right there beside her and brought death to the human race. So the Bible's calling you to love your body, to love your health, love your wife, but not above Jesus. But unless the Lord calls you to some special sacrifice in His providence, you are to love God by loving your body and your wife in temperance and holiness. Jesus says in John 17, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." You know, that's true in the spiritual and true in the physical. A man ought to say, I walk in holiness that I might be a good example to my family. And he ought to be able to say, I take care of my body, that I might be able to take care of my family. I don't sit here and eat on the basis of lust so I can end up with cancer in a few years and not be here, my wife having to take care of me, you know. And if God causes that to happen in providence, that's one thing. But if you let yourself go so your wife has to serve you for the rest of her life, you're a sissy, you're a wimp, and you're not worthy to be called a man on the basis of the Bible. And I love you. That's why I'm telling you today. I'm not mean. I'm not trying to be mean. See, I'm trying to give you a soft side here. But it's true, is it not, what I say? So the whole point is that real men are health conscious, but not to the point of idolatry. Real men will see their bodies as a gift from the Lord. they will realize they do not really own their body. It's a gift from God, and they ought to be responsible with it. Hey, do you know your wife is not your own? Your children are not your own? Do you know they're a gift from God, and you ought to be responsible with your children and your wife? Your body is given to you by God. Your wife is given to you by God. Your children are given to you by God. You don't own any of it. And God wants you to love it and take care of it and nourish it and protect it. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. See, that's what they say. So Paul says, God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, they said, the only reason I was put here was to have a belly so I could eat. God says, no, that's a good way to get yourself killed. I'll show you why you're here, says Paul. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So in other words, it's not for carnal pleasure, is it? And the Lord for the body. Why did God give you the body? For Him. For the Lord. That's why you have a body. That's why you have ears, a nose, a belly, feet, a heart, a liver. You have a body because God gave it to you. And He wants you to use it for Him. You have no right to go fornicate and get a moral disease or a physical disease. You understand that? You have no right to abuse your body. You say, but I just want to feed my lust and indulge myself. You have no right to do it. You have no right to smoke. You have no right to put drugs in your body. You have no right to abuse your... Are you listening to me? You don't have a right. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns your body. And a real man will take care of that which belongs to God. You might say, if I own my body, I might go abuse it. I might go, it would be stupid to do so. But you don't own it. Now, when I say real men are health conscious, I don't mean real men eat tofu. There's this idea that if you're healthy, you have to eat rabbit food all the time. Now, I believe you will eat greens and bitter herbs like the Bible says. But Jesus ate lamb. The Bible gives you a whole list of creatures that it calls food. And whatever the Bible calls food and meat, you can eat. And it's healthy to do so. I meant you can eat deer, lamb, cattle. You can eat all of that stuff, and it's good to do so. Amen. Just stay away from the hormones and the pesticides and the sugars and all of that mess. I remember we didn't have much money at all comparatively to today. I was even poorer. Put it that way. And we had some preachers over. And we didn't have anything but tofu. I had bought the whole thing that, you know, this stuff's good for you and the soybean thing is good for you, you know. And I remember we sat down and fed a bunch of preachers. And boy, they couldn't wait to get to McDonald's after they left our house. So when I say real men are health conscious, you got to watch the marketing scams, you see. You have to watch that stuff. And that's why if we stick to the Bible, it's given us all things that pertain to godliness so the man of God may be perfect. So the Bible will show you and guide you. If something's not mentioned in the Bible, I'd be afraid of it. I really would. How can you take care of your family if you let your body waste away? We should love our bodies like manly, responsible men in the same way we should love our wives. You should protect your own body, right? You should protect your wife, right? You should nourish your body. You should nourish your wife. You should please your body in godly ways. You know, Jesus slept on a pillow. Might not have been all the time, but the Bible said He was asleep on a pillow. The Bible speaks in Ecclesiastes of a gift that God has given man to enjoy his food, to enjoy the fruit of his labor, to enjoy sleep. These are good things. You just shouldn't be gluttonous or immoderate in these things. Well, if you should please your body in godly ways, refresh it. You should refresh your wife. The Bible said, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, should you neglect your body in ungodly ways? Let me show you something in Colossians chapter 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. You say, what is that? Oh, you know, you say, I want to show everybody how holy I am. And so you get a rock and you start cutting yourself with it. Is that holy? You say, I want to show you how holy I am. I slipped on a bed of nails last night. See how humble I am? No, that's a self-willed humility. That is a voluntary humility. That is you hurting yourself to try to appear humble and holy, which is how the Catholic Church got started. That's where all the monks come from. That's where all the people that would hurt themselves. It's called asceticism. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Meaning it's not good for you. It's not good for the body. I'm going to show you how holy I am. I'm going to go eat at McDonald's. Is that holy? I'm going to show you how holy I am. Sleep on a bed of nails. Poke myself. Hurt myself. Now, if I should love my body, and in the same way I love my body, I should love my wife, should I neglect my wife? Should I put bitterness upon her unnecessarily? Should I abuse her? In the same way you shouldn't be a Roman Catholic monk and neglect your body, in the same way you should not be a Roman Catholic monk and abuse your wife. Same analogy, I mean. Oh, but wait a second. Before I close today, I want to show you Paul did one more thing to his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you rule your body? If you're a man, you rule your body. When your body says, I want to go hurt myself for my lust, a man says, no, you're not. I'm going to rule you. Do you see this? Do you rule your house? You allow harmful things in your home to hurt your family? One way Paul loved his body was by ruling it. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The Bible says a man cannot be a pastor, should not be elected to be a pastor if he cannot rule his house. And by looking at the way he rules his house and takes control and authority over his home for God, then you can see that he can rule a church. See. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Which means you cannot be, should not be, any form of an officer of a church without the qualification of being able to rule your house. Well, I believe it's a truth of Scripture that if a man know not how to rule his own body and keep it healthy, how shall he take care of a wife? If because your lust says, I want to go over there and do something that's going to hurt my body, and you can't control your body enough to not go hurt your body, what makes you think you can control a household? Control your children when they want something that's going to rot their teeth out. How can you rule your house when you can't even rule your own body? Have you ever thought about that? Young ladies, you listen to me. Don't you take a man and marry him that worships himself more than he loves God. That loves himself more than he loves God. I'm not telling you to go out and get one of these guys that like to look at themselves in the mirror. But I am telling you this. You better watch how a man is able to control himself. You better watch during that engagement period if he can control himself. You better watch how he takes care of his body. Because that's how he's going to take care of you, my friend. You better listen. You better listen. If he's carnal with you, I mean with his body, he'll be carnal when you start whining. See? Is that what you want? Does every woman really want a man that will do whatever she says? Is that really the ideal man? Or is God's ideal not to have a spiritual leader who will lead you and do what's right in the home because it's right? Not because you put a manipulation on him. Do you understand? You say, well, if a man is to rule his house, why is she commanded to submit? Well, she's not just commanded to submit. She's commanded to submit unto the Lord. There's a difference. You say, what's the difference? I can enforce outward to some degree. There is a degree that I can enforce outward submission in my home to a degree. But God does not just want outward submission. He wants the heart. See, I can say we're not going to have a TV and wickedness brought into my home. I can say that. And I have the authority to enforce it. But can I make my wife submit to it as unto the Lord? Can I capture her heart? Only the Lord can do that. I can ensure prayer and nourishment, but she has to make the choice to love the Lord and submit to me as unto the Lord. Children have to do the same thing. Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Sarah is the model here. And Sarah, when nobody was looking except God, she called her husband Lord. Just in random conversation. You know what that shows? It shows that Sarah, when nobody's looking, submitted to Abraham. It shows that Sarah had a heart of submission because she did it for God. And if you do it for God, you do it when nobody's looking. You do it when your husband's not looking. Children, if you have a heart for God and you have a heart for your father and for your mother, you obey them when they're not looking. See? So a man is called to love his wife and he's called to love his body. You protect your body, protect your wife. You nourish your body, nourish your wife. You provide for your body, provide for your wife. Do not neglect your body. Do not neglect your wife. Do not torture and abuse your body. Do not torture and abuse your wife. You rule your body, rule your household. I know that's not politically correct today, but I don't care. I never have cared. And let me show you. We have a nation today of irresponsible, effeminate men that do not rule their homes for God. That do not say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That do not say, as Daniel's three friends say, whatever the consequences, be it known, I will not. I will not bow. I will not worship your gods. We need men that love the Lord. There's a news article that just came out, ABC News Radio. Scientists now say cancer is a man-made disease, Manchester, England. Well, this is what people have been saying for 50 years. This is what we've been trying to say and let everybody know and see that these diseases that we're suffering today is not God's ideal. You're doing something to bring this upon yourself. God said in the Egyptian, we're going to see here that they didn't have cancer, but they had a lot of diseases. And God says, I will not put the diseases of the Egyptians upon you if you obey my ways. Well, notice, environmental factors such as pollution and lifestyle choices are to blame for causing cancer in humans, according to a study conducted at the University of Manchester. The scientists deemed cancer as a man-made disease after studying hundreds of mummies and fossils in ancient literature. They published their research in Nature. They found only one case of cancer in the mummies studied, as well as a few literary references to the disease. The Bible speaks of a canker, you know. They suggest this proves cancer was very rare in ancient times. The professor of the study says it has to be a man-made disease since the Industrial Revolution down to pollution and changes to our diet and lifestyle. I'm going to tell you that today, people are feeding their cancers with all types of abominable sugars in such a degree of abundance that God never ever intended such a thing to be poured into man's flesh. They don't care about pesticides and hormones, and you say, well, this is getting horrible. What do? You better get on your face and pray for your daily bread. I tell you, if things are getting bad out there, you better get on your face and pray that we might find something to eat. If manliness ever revives in America, there will be a revival of responsibility. If you ever have a revival in a church, in this day and age, you'll have a revival of responsibility. And you'll have men taking care of their bodies. Not in idolatry, but so they can take care of their wives. So they can love God. So they can protect their wives and families. And so they can be here as long as God wants them to be here to serve and to work and to labor. You know, I'll close with this. Many believe it's a communist plot for men to be effeminate in our generation. There's a big controversial debate about a 1919 publication called Communist Rules for Revolution. Many say this never came from the communists. And others say, well, we have it quoted in 1940. And there's a big debate whether or not it came from the communists. But let me tell you something today. Whether it came from the communists or not, it came from Satan. And I'm going to tell you something today. This is exactly what Satan wants to do to America. If you ever get a chance to look at the communist rules for revolution, you will see Satan's goal for America. And whatever you say about these rules, Satan has, one by one, accomplished these things in our children. One of the first rules to destroy the nation was this: corrupt the young. Make them superficial. That means they can smile at you and say, yes, sir, yeah, but their heart is far from you. They have no deepness, no depth. They don't care about anything. They have no spiritual vision, no goal. They don't care. They say, I don't care. Don't you care you're going to die? I don't care. They're superficial. I just want to see the next sports game. I just want to see the next movie. Boy, that certainly happened to our children, didn't it? Now notice what they say. Destroy their ruggedness. That's another word for manliness. That means make effeminate sissy wimps out of the whole generation. Cause a breakdown in the old moral virtues such as ruggedness. Oh, I certainly wish you'd get a hold of these and read the rest of these things. But don't forget, for this sermon, the number one satanic goal: make the youth effeminate. If you're not a rugged man like John the Baptist, whatever your carnal lust says you have to have, you have to have. You can't break a caffeine addiction. You can't break a nicotine addiction. You can't break an alcohol addiction. You can't break anything. But I'm telling you by the power of God. Paul said, I will not be under the power of anything, and I'm going to rule my body, said Paul. And I believe that Paul nourished and cherished and took care of his body so he could use it to love others and love God with. And I believe in this nation. When we wake up, and we wake up in our churches, young men will start taking care of themselves. Young men will start wanting to be what God wants them to be physically and spiritually. Young ladies. And you generation of men that's abused yourself in wimpy effeminacy, it's time to get up. It's time to get up and quit whining. Quit being a slugger. Quit being a scorner. And start taking care of yourself. So you can start being useful to the Lord. As Brother Scott comes and plays for us today, I want to give you just one quick story. There was a young man downtown in Fort Worth. He was a sodomite. And you could tell by looking at him. And he's smoking a cigarette. And I said to the young man, you don't care about your health? He said, no. I said, you don't care about abusing your body? He said, no. I said, you don't care that you're going to die? He said, no. I said, you don't care that you're going to go to hell? He said, no. I'll just burn. And I said, you know what? Public education has done a good job of indoctrinating you into nihilism. The music culture, fade to black, whatever it is, this month, has taught you to not care about anything. Just, who cares? Destroy myself? Kill myself? I don't care. Should that spirit be in our churches? Is that God's ideal for us today? But I've been in Baptist churches across this land, and they say, you're going to die anyway. Let's just abuse ourselves. And that's just foolishness. God wants you to enjoy eating, but eat for the proper reason. Glorify God in everything. And let's quit making excuses for ourselves. Let's love our bodies. Because they belong to God. And let's love our wives. Because they are a gift from God. Let's pray. We're going to have a call now.